I just feel one more thing that I just want to encourage you guys. There's a lot of people with mental illness in this area. You'll be driving down the street and you'll see them on the side of the road. A lot of the homeless people around have mental illness. I just encourage you to do drive-by prayers. These people can be set free, and you can be the person that can help do that. Amen? They can't fight for themselves or maybe stand up for themselves, but when you see them acting crazy, you just, no, I come against that spirit in the name of Jesus. Set that person free. Amen? There's several people that I specifically pray for every time that I go into Vancouver, and I pray for them, and I just keep believing every time. And you know what? I've seen less and less of them. And I'm believing that's because they've been mentally restored and they're back with their families and they're healthy and whole. Amen? We have authority, and that's what we got to remember. We have authority. If you're someplace in a store or a restaurant and someone starts acting out, you have authority to say, in the name of Jesus, no. That spirit stops right now. Right now. That person is set free in Jesus' name. Amen? So don't be afraid to be a drive-by prayer. And shoot those prayers out. Amen? It makes a difference. So we're continuing on with our God is our source. Wow, there's just so much about this that just excites me. But Philippians 4:19 is our main verse, and we did from the Rick Renner version, and it says, my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, cram, furnish, satisfy, finish, and complete all your needs, employment requirements, lack, and business according to his riches, his money possessions in glory in Christ Jesus. That is a mouthful, but it's supposed to be, right? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to more than fill your finances. He wants to more than provide. And today we're going to be looking at God as our source. And the verse that I felt like he gave me kind of to set this up is Deuteronomy 28:11, and it says, the Lord will give you more than you need. Somebody say more. Say it again. Oh, you guys can do better than that. Say more. The Lord will give you more than you need. You might be sitting there today, and you might have a need, and you might just think, well, Shelly, I just want him just to provide for my need. That's great, but that's not scriptural, and it's not biblical. Based on this word right here, it says the Lord will provide you with more than you need. Why do you need to have more than you need? So that you can be blessed to be a blessing, right? It's not just about us. We want it to flow through us to someone else who's in need. Amen? And the verse that I love the Bible. God always gives examples of this kind of thing. And the example that we're going to look at today is Matthew 14. And it's when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And just really quick, I'm going to read over this. They were in a solitary place, and a bunch of people had, it says a large crowd had come. I would like to say it was an extra large crowd. I mean, if 5,000 plus people showed up, that's like a mob, right? That's not a large crowd. Kind of, we need to fill in that blank there with an excessively large crowd. It was a big group of people. And it says, Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick. In verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. So if you only have your needs met, how are you going to meet someone else's, right? And that shows us that this is what a lot of times we think as Christians even. These were Jesus' disciples, right? Jesus is saying to them, you give them something to eat. And this is their response. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Lord, how can I give to missions when I'm on a limited budget? How can I give to something else when I barely have enough for myself? How can I? That'd be a funny word. How can I? How can I do this? That's what the attitude of the disciples was. And Jesus is about to revolutionize their thinking. And he's about to revolutionize your thinking today. Because he is still the God of more than enough. Jesus says, bring what you have to me. This is really important. If you feel like you don't have enough, and I'm here to tell you today, he's saying the same thing to you. Bring what you have to me. Bring what you have to me. What happens when you bring what you have to Jesus? Supernatural. Supernatural happens. Five loaves and two bread. Sometimes in our Americanized version, we think of the big French bread loaves and, you know, some good-sized fish. But I've heard this taught many times, and the loaves probably would have been little tiny ones. Just they're just sandwich things. In other chapters, in other books in the Bible, it was a little boy's lunch. Okay, so it was small loaves, and the fish, they said, would have been about this. They're like the little tiny fish, not sardines, but, you know, similar, little tiny ones. It was his lunch. It wasn't supposed to feed a bunch of people, right? The point is this. You may look at what you have, and it's little. It's not very much, right? But you bring what you have to Jesus, and they brought it to Jesus, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now, this is important because God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. There needed to be order. You had 5,000 plus people. I was thinking about this when I was reading this week, and I was thinking, well, the 5,000 husbands and 5,000 wives and 5,000 kids, you know, just the family. And Jesus stopped me and he said, Shelly, why are you limited to just husbands and wives? There were a lot of women that followed Jesus that their husbands didn't. So it may not have been 15,000. It might have even been greater than that, right? Moms bringing their kids to hear Jesus, because moms are still doing that, right? Bringing their kids to hear about Jesus. So we know there were at least 5,000 men besides women and children, right? So it was a very large group. So they needed some order because a miracle was about to happen. Sometimes God's going to bring order to your life right before the miracle happens. He's going to get you to get things all in order so you know where that miracle is supposed to go. Can you imagine the chaos if everybody's just milling around and Jesus is trying to break bread and people are coming up and taking things? And no, there needed to be order. Sit down on the grass. And in some translations it says they sat in groups of 50. So there was order to this. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. So we see that Jesus does something here. He takes what they've given him, and then it says he looks up to heaven, because who's his source? His dad. Right now he's in the earthly form, so he's looking to his heavenly Father, and he gives thanks. I wish they would have wrote down what he said. But maybe that's better that he didn't, because now we just learned we have to give thanks. So when you bring your gift to the Lord, you put it in his hands, you look up to your source, and you give thanks. Why? Because something's about to happen. There's an old song that goes, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, this might happen any day. I won't sing the rest of it. It's a great song. But I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is about to happen. And you may say, well, Shelly, I've been through everything in the past few weeks, right? But I still feel like something good is about to happen. How can I say that? Because I have taken what I have and I have placed it in Jesus' hands. Then I've looked up to my source and I'm thanking him. Jerry Savelle had an amazing service a couple of weeks ago. And he talked about praising the Lord before your miracle gets here. That's what Jesus did. He was praising the Lord before the miracle gets here. Well, I don't feel like praising. Guess what? You don't often feel like praising before your miracle gets there. But when you begin to praise, something happens. When you begin to give thanks and praise, it changes the atmosphere. And Lord knows Jesus needed the atmosphere to change because his disciples sure weren't on the same page. Sometimes you'll be in circumstances and situations where nobody else but you is believing that that thing is really going to happen. But that doesn't mean you give in to their thinking. No, you get your hands up, and I just feel like something good is about to happen, Lord. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to thank you in advance for my miracle. Amen? So Jesus gives thanks, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. So we see that Jesus is breaking the bread, and in other books of the Bible it says he broke the fish as well. And the disciples, can you imagine what this is doing to these disciples? many disciples are there? 12. How many loaves of bread? 5. So already we got a problem, right? Can you imagine as Jesus is breaking this bread and giving it to the disciples? And they're all like, their eyes must have been like huge. And as they're walking out to deliver to the people and they're walking back, they're normal. They got to be going, oh my word, he's still going. He's still going. Look at that. What is going on? This is, look at this. This is incredible. Peter, has he got it stashed behind him somewhere? Where is he bringing it from? I mean, they're men, right? They're probably freaking out. And here's the people. The people have no idea where this source has come from. But these disciples keep coming and coming and coming and coming. 12 guys, 5,000 plus people. It took them a while. It took them a while, right? And I love this. It says in verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. Okay, I've been out to lunch with my brother-in-law. It takes a lot more for him to be satisfied than me, right? But it says they were all satisfied. What does that mean? They ate until they were full. That means these 12 guys are running back and forth, not just for the first servings, but the second servings, and for some of the men, maybe the thirds or the fourths, till they were all satisfied. All of a sudden, you see these disciples going, I'm sure they were praising God. First, they probably start out with questioning, because that's what happens. Oh my goodness, I got this blessing. You call everybody. Oh my word, this miracle happened in my finances. But then it keeps coming. Oh my word, I got another miracle that happened in my finances. Then the next, I got another miracle that happened in my finances. Until finally, it comes past the point of sharing with other people. You're just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Look at this. Thank you, Jesus. It keeps coming in. It keeps coming in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right? I'm sure they were shouting by the time they got to the third round. They're all, oh, thank you, Lord. Look at this. You want some more bread? Jesus has got it coming. You just keep on. Eat till you're full. Come on, eat till you're full. And I love this about Jesus. After they were all full, it says that the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. More than enough. How many did we start out with? 5 loaves, 2 fish. How many did we end up with? 12 basketfuls. 12 basketfuls. Okay, I don't care if the basket is this big or is this big. It still don't make sense that you start with 5 and 2, you feed over 5,000 people, and you end up with 12 basketfuls. Even the 12 basketfuls is miraculous, right? But what does this story tell us? Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will give you more than you need. More than you need. Say it with me. More than you need. That's what he wants you to see today. He is the God of your source. He is. And he wants to give you more than you need. So you take what you have, whatever amount it is, and you place it in his hands. Then you look to heaven as your source. God is your source. And you praise him. You praise him. It will not make sense on paper. I can tell you right now. Just like 5 and 2 doesn't equal 12 basketfuls. I mean, I can work those numbers around as much as I can, but it still doesn't work out. 12 basketfuls. 12 basketfuls. Sometimes we go through these Bible stories and we don't really think about what it means. But 12 baskets full of leftovers. And everyone ate till they were satisfied. That is supernatural. And he is still the God who is multiplying today, because his word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever it is that you have need of, whether it's small or large, your God is able not just to provide for that, but to provide more than enough afterwards so you can just give to every good work and be blessed to be a blessing. God is our source. We are not our source. We're not. I look back over these past few months in our lives, and we've had just one major thing after another happen financially, and I look back and it does not make sense. but everything's paid for. There's money in the bank. How does that happen? God is my source, not me. I stopped trying to figure out the numbers a long time ago, because you can't do 5 plus 2 and come out with 12 basketfuls, leftovers. It just doesn't work. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Grab your tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the 12 basketfuls that you mentioned in your word to remind us, Father, you don't just want to meet our need or the need of the moment, Father. You want to go above and beyond that need, Father. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Father, for the more than enough, for the leftovers that we have enough to continue to give and give and give and give. And that it's not just a one-time thing, Father, but you keep going and going and going and going as we continue to trust you and to bring what we have to you. You will multiply that exceedingly and abundantly above all we could imagine. I just pray for every seed that's sown today, Father, that you would encourage the sower. Help them to see themselves giving their offering literally to Jesus. And let them look to heaven. Let them look to you, Lord, as their source. And give thanks as Jesus did. And then watch Jesus multiply what they have. We praise you for this today. And we just call it done. Every need is met. Every financial debt is erased, Lord. We just praise you for supernatural financial breakthrough in Jesus' name. I'm asking for testimonies from this week, Father. People are going to see supernatural things happen financially. And I say, okay, start with me. I'll be that person. I'll sacrifice. I'll be first. Lord, we just praise you today for your blessings and for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit today. Thank you for being with us and continue to stay here, Holy Spirit, and touch each heart and mind. We just give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, for what you're doing today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Well, let's pray over today's message. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you that Jesus is coming soon. There is a rapture coming. Hallelujah, and we thank you, Lord, for helping us to carry that in the forefront of our thinking every single day, just like the church did with the day you ascended and went on to heaven. We praise you for that a fresh revelation of that today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Well, we're continuing. Actually, this is probably the final message on the sustaining power of Jesus, but how many are thankful that God sustains you? Amen? Has he brought you through anything to this point in your life, right? And that gives me faith for today, doesn't it? If he brought me through something yesterday, that means he'll carry me through today. That means he'll carry me through tomorrow. And that's just one of the things the Lord wanted us to emphasize this year, is to remind us that he is the one that will sustain us through anything. And this picture of the ship going through the storm, and how many know Jesus is our security? He's our source. He's the one that will sustain us through any storm, any issue the devil could conjure up. Hallelujah. He's going to carry us right on home to heaven. And that's kind of what we're going to emphasize this morning. Amen. But our foundation text for this message has been Proverbs 18:14 and Ephesians 3:16. And Proverbs 18 says this: "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?" Somebody say, I have a strong spirit. Amen. And Ephesians 3:16 says this: "May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, himself indwelling your innermost being and personality." These are the Amplified Classic translations. So in order for you to be sustained, in order for your spirit to be strong, you need to be hooked up with God's Holy Spirit. Not just with any old spirit out there. Amen? We need to be people that are very aware of what spirit we're hooking up to. Amen? Don't just be embracing the philosophies of the world, even in the church. The body of Christ, you know, across the world needs to remember to be fastened and connected to God's Holy Spirit, not embracing any old spirit out there. Amen? And today I want to emphasize this, that we're developing a strong spirit through our expectation of Jesus returning. Now I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that will keep your fire lit, it's remembering Jesus could come back this afternoon. Hallelujah. And particularly, I want to emphasize that today, and it's interesting, you know, we heard Pastor Rick Renner speak in person a month ago today, I believe it is, the 25th of August. And he brought up some really cool points about things that are happening in current events and so forth, but ever since then, there's just been something kind of freshly lit inside of me for the past month. And tonight at sundown actually begins the Jewish festival of Rosh Hashanah, which is called the Feast of Trumpets. Somebody say the Feast of Trumpets, right? And in the Jewish faith, you know, traditions have developed over the years, but these are all biblical holidays, this biblical feast. And in a lot of your calendars, it'll say on there if they honor, you know, Jewish roots, you know, of the faith, right? That it'll say Rosh Hashanah begins at sundown, right? But one of the things that I was studying about this past week was that in Jewish tradition, the rabbis are going to be blowing the shofar, which is the ram's horn, the trumpet that they blow, every day for 30 days before Rosh Hashanah. And so a month ago, when I heard Pastor Rick Renner share some of these things, something's just been going off in me for the past 30 days. Amen? And we're gonna get into some of that, right? But somebody say, he's coming soon. Jesus is returning very soon. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, right? Amen? But Pastor Rick shared some things that, like I said, really jumped out at me. And he was talking about how Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Timothy wrote the Apostle Paul a letter. Apostle Paul was in prison himself. And Nero, who was, you know, overseeing Rome at that point in time, created all this fake news in order to persecute the church. It was the first official government persecution of the church. Amen? And he created three false lies because Nero himself was trying to destroy the city and burn things down because he wasn't getting his way. And instead of himself taking that responsibility and the consequences, he turned it around and put it on the Christians so that they would be persecuted, right? And one of them was that they are burning the city down. Arsonists. Christians are arsonists. The other one is that they are cannibals. And it talks about eating the body and the blood of Jesus. And we ministered on that last year, taking the communion elements. And Jesus was talking spiritually, right? Not about eating his body, not out there eating people, right? Well, today, we're going to look at the third thing that he said, the third fake news item that Nero said, is that Christians are perverts. Nero himself being married to two men ought to know what that is, right? So to take Christians and make it look like they were psychosexually, he must have had some crazy things he conjured up. And remember back then we talked about that there weren't newspapers and social media. They would write the news on buildings and people would read the building. And so they began to persecute Christians and arrest Christians and kill Christians. One of the things that they said was they were perverts because they talked about this thing called love feasts. Well, where did that come from? Well, let's look at the book of Jude. If you have your Bible, open to the book of Jude. And it's specifically verse 12, but I'm going to read the first several verses here. Jude, by the way, Jude was Jesus' half-brother too, right? So let's look at this. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, which means lawlessness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. So you see right there the Word of God is dealing with sexual immorality, right? Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, all those are dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In verse 10, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily into error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." These are, here it is, "these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds of late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now Enoch in the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Talking about the return of Jesus right there, right? "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth with great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Somebody say amen. Hey, we just read an entire book of the Bible in church right there, right? Amen. But you can see right there, does that sound like a bunch of sexual perversion? No, it sounds like God is very clear about expecting purity in his church sexually. And if there's one crazy thing the devil is doing right now in our country and in the world, which is Pastor Rick was dealing with this at Eagle Mountain last Sunday too, that's one of the token signs that the end is near. When people are totally forsaking anything natural biologically and getting weirder and weirder sexually, and everybody just embracing it. That is another sign that the return of Jesus is very close. And as the church, we should be people that don't embrace the philosophy of the world. We reject the philosophy of the world. And we don't welcome it into the church and give it places of leadership and places to teach and minister and this kind of thing, right? Now, we'll never turn anybody away from coming to church. Absolutely not. But if someone comes into church and says, "Hey, I'm here to lead a Bible study, and I'm going to teach them why all this LGBTQ plus stuff is totally biblical, and we should just love everybody and embrace. And, you know, absolutely, I would say as the pastor of this church, No. As someone who has to answer to God, in the same way, if I found out there was someone here serving in leadership and they're living with someone they're not married to, right? Doing things married people do. Brother, sister, you need to cut that out and repent. Oh, pastor, it's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. No. That's called sin. And if I allow that, if I allow you to continue doing that and being a part of the leadership of this church, then I'm allowing that spirit in this place. So no. Any more than I would allow spiritual. You know, there's different types of adultery. There's spiritual adultery. People that want to just worship other gods and worship statues and worship this and that, and let's just bring it into the church. I would say, no. No, that's called idolatry. The answer is no. We serve and worship God only. Life and death depends on that. And we need to be people that are acting like and living like Jesus could come this afternoon. Amen? He is coming back for his church, and he's not coming back for a church that's worshiping idols and being perverted sexually and all these kind of... No. He's coming back for a pure church. Now, sexual perversion, a lot of people get so, like, you know, like sex is just for procreation. I've known people like this in the body of Christ. I think, oh, no, sex itself is just filthy, dirty, ugly. Oh, no. If you're married people, that's what that relationship is for. It's for oneness, right? There's no guilt or shame in the marriage bed. Amen? So Jesus isn't saying that all sex is evil any more than he's saying that all money is evil. No, the love of money is evil, right? So, amen. So we're not preaching, you know, a Catholic doctrine or something that says, oh, no, you just need to not have that relationship. No, it's for husband and wife. Amen? So, see, Christians are not true Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. We're talking about love feasts. A couple of different translations of that word, love feast. In the New Living, it says this. It calls it, in verse 12, fellowship meals commemorating the Lord's love. That's what they're talking about, right? Or the Message Bible, at your love feast as you worship and eat together. It's not talking about an orgy, which is what Nero was trying to make it sound like. Amen, right? And so we're talking about the importance of the body of Christ coming together, having church. This would be considered a love feast right here. Church, every week. We come in and sometimes we do have food and that kind of thing, but we're actually feasting on the word together. We're fellowshipping together. We're worshiping God together. We're encouraging one another. Amen. That's why the devil wants to shut the church down. Amen. Pastor Rick emphasized again this morning through his teaching in the scripture that the only thing that is holding the devil back in the world from having his way totally is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in his way. That's why there will be a rapture and the church will be taken off the planet, go on home to heaven to be with Jesus, and then the devil has his way for 7 years on the planet. I mean, it's all laid out in the Word of God, right? But look at Revelation 19. I'm going to have to move quickly, you know, so we get this material in. But you need to know these things, right? We need to be aware of these things. The rapture is not a fairy tale, right? Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For the true and righteous are his judgments. True and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. See, we see clearly God's perspective on sexual sin, right? But it's also spiritually, right? As he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somebody say, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now that's going to be the ultimate love feast right there, right? When all the church is the bride of Christ, when we get, and again, that's not a sexual thing, it's a spiritual thing, right? When the church comes to heaven, all those who are born again, we get raptured out of here, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where God and all his family sit down to a meal together. Amen. So that's a, somebody say, that's a biblical feast right there. That's going to be the feast of all feasts. If you've ever had, you know, Thanksgiving's coming and holidays and, you know, birthdays, whatever, where you have a spread out there. I mean, football season, man, seems like there's always, you got to have food with football, right? Wings and burgers and chips and whatever. Well, you, in heaven, when we all get home to heaven with our Father God and Jesus and all the saints who've gone before, there's going to be this huge festival, this huge meal where we all sit down together and just fellowship. I mean, can you imagine that? This is true. This is Bible. Amen? Well, let's back it up a little bit. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 to 25. We're looking at Bible verses here. How many think if we come to church we should look at Bible verses? Right? You don't need to hear what Steve thinks. You need to hear what the Bible says, right? So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, a little bit shorter passage here. Says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we hear all the crazy stuff going on the world, that's a clue. The day is approaching. So let's not forsake getting together, worshiping God, fellowshipping together, sticking together, because we're all in this together. Amen. And the church is the restraining force against the devil. That's why he wants to shut it down. Amen. Glory to God. But no, all the more, somebody say, all the more, as we see the day approaching, the day of his return. Now, the Bible also says no man can name the day and the time, but we know the season. We know the signs he's close. Just like a pregnant woman, if you've, ladies, if you've ever had a baby, you know when it's time. You feel, you know, I remember Shelley, they had this thing that was called Braxton Hicks pains, whatever, like fake labor pains. But you know the season, right? The time is, and there's a plan, right? Okay, the bag is here, and the car's got gas in it, and we know who we're calling to come over to be with the other kid. You know, you have a plan. We know what route we're taking to the hospital. Well, with Jesus, we have to have a plan. We're in church. We're not buying into all the perverted stuff the devil's pushing. No, we got a plan. When the trumpet goes, I'm out of here. I'm going. I'm not staying for anybody. Hallelujah, right? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18 says this. Somebody say hallelujah, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 8 through 18. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we commanded you. See, just because Jesus might come this afternoon doesn't mean I quit my job and get a lounge chair and go up on the roof and just wait. No. No, you live like he's not coming back in your lifetime. But you also live like he could come this afternoon. Glory to God forevermore, right? That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, those who have passed away, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 14. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He's talking about believers who've passed away in years past, right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine that? With the voice of an archangel. You know, I know not everybody likes Tom Brady. I'm sorry, it's football season. I keep thinking football. But you know, one thing I love about his routine is when he comes out of the, he's 45 years old. And he's still playing. And when he comes out of the locker room, he does this. He runs out of the field. He just goes, yeah! I can see Jesus. He's waiting. He's like in the locker room in heaven, like pacing, you know. Everyone's, hey, Jesus is, yeah, it's, but he's got return on his mind. He's got return. And when that trump, when the Father says now, he's, ah! Come on, right? Amen. This isn't make-believe. And he's bringing his family home. Hallelujah. And I believe Tom will be there. And Giselle. Are you praying for people? Amen. You ought to pray for people that irritate you too, right? Amen. Because you know what? Hell isn't made for anybody. People choose to go there because they reject Jesus. So let's pray that they receive him. Amen. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine this? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the rapture. This is the rapture in the Bible. There. Amen. What a glorious thing. But when we're talking about this Jewish feast, this particular feast is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, all these Jewish holidays and festivals are symbolic, and Jesus fulfills each one of them. In the spring, you have Passover, you have first fruits, and you have Pentecost, all within a 50-day period. Jesus fulfilled, somebody say, Jesus has already fulfilled those. Passover, he is the Lamb of God. We could teach on these for a long time, each one. First fruits, he's the first fruits from the dead. He rose again. He's the first one to rise up in his physical body, right? And then Pentecost, he sent the Holy Ghost. All those have been done. Since then, the past 2,000 years have been the church age. The very next holiday in the fall is called Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. What's God say is going to happen when the rapture happens? The trumpet. So this holiday of the Feast of Trumpets is a reminder that the next thing to happen that he's going to fulfill is the rapture of the church. Glory to God. Now look, and then following that is the Day of Atonement, right? And then following that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Day of Atonement is when we all come back with Jesus. In one day, a lot of nations are coming to try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. This is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. We come back with him. We just read about that in Revelation 19. Here he comes with all his saints. That's us. I hope to be on a horse right next to John Wayne. Yo! Let's go. Let's drive him out. Come on, right? Amen. So that's the Day of Atonement. That's a reminder that the day is coming when we kick them out. And Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. Followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, which is symbolic of the holy city coming out of heaven, where God now is tabernacling on earth with men. Oh, it's all right there. It's God's calendar. But let's specifically look at the Feast of Trumpets. We're wrapping up. But I found a really cool website called cmj-israel.org, and it just gave me some fun facts about Rosh Hashanah, right? It's called the Festival of the Blowing of the Shofar. And this is a messianic Jewish site, which means these are Jewish people that believe Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. Modern tradition talks about apples and honey because it's also the beginning of the year. It's the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, is when the world was created. It's when Moses got the Ten Commandments. Jesus himself was born this time of the year. And many believe this is the time of the year he'll return. That would make sense. It would all fit together, right? So Jewish people, part of the traditions that have come out over the years is they take apples and honey and they talk about it's going to be a sweet new year. It's going to be a sweet new year. Hallelujah, right? But it's the festival of the blowing of the shofar. And it talks about this, the close of the year and the beginning of the new year. Don't you know this age is about to close? And a whole new thing is about to begin with Jesus. Glory to God, right? It commemorates the creation of the world, the dailing of the blowing of the shofar for a month before the holiday. We talked about that, how that happens, right? And I love this. It signifies that God is when they blow the shofar, it's signifying that God is the king of the universe. And the beginning of what they call the days of awe. There's 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Right? Days of awe. And don't you know, on planet Earth, when the rapture happens, everyone who's left behind, especially those who knew better, it's going to be, oh, I was left behind. And they are going to do some deep, deep, deep check of their gut. Because if you thought it was hard to be a believer now, wait till then, when this guy called the Antichrist takes office for 7 years. And now, you know, talk about persecution, your head is going to be lopped off if you don't take his mark, his little computer chip. Lane was telling me that there's research now where animals, instead of a little band, they're putting a computer chip in their ear. So they always know where Bessie is, right? Well, that same technology can be used on humans. Back in the day, we used to kind of joke about Mark of the Beast, Mark of the Beast. No, no, that's biblical. I used to imagine it being like a Sharpie, 666 on your forehead or your wrist. No, it's going to be a little microchip that you have to take in order to buy or sell. And it's for your safety. Oh, no, no. People who take that are lost forever. They belong to the devil. I mean, this is truth. Amen. People who don't are going to have to go into hiding or be martyred or whatever, right? So it's going to get ugly. Amen. For people who are left behind, right? But it signifies God is the King of the universe, the beginning of the days of awe, and there's going to be a deep personal repentance and prep for the Day of Atonement, right? But these things are reminders, reminders, reminders. Rosh Hashanah is a good reminder even before the rapture, even before the rapture for Christians. Am I still right with you, Lord? Is there anything that you need me to address, sir? Am I rapture ready? Amen, right? Hallelujah. The shofar is a ram's horn, you know, talks about Isaac and Abraham, the reminder of our sacrifice. This little bullet points here, but remember the story of Isaac, Abraham, you know, God asked him to take his son, his only son, up the hill and sacrifice him to the Lord. And it was a test, but it's a reminder that what Jesus is our sacrifice. He's the one that makes it possible for us to go to heaven, not because we're so good. That's what we have to watch with stuff like this, is that we don't take Jewish holidays and make it about works. Oh, I got to clean me up. No, no, no. Jesus is the only one. My faith in him and his work in me, right? But how he was about to sacrifice Isaac and the angel showed up and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he said, sacrifice the ram, not your son, right? And so that's where the ram's horn came from. There is a sacrifice in the name of Jesus Christ is the one that saves us. I can't save myself. Shofar blowing for those who are devoted to the Lord and have accepted his kingship. So when the shofar blows and it's rapture time, the only ones who are even going to hear it are those who belong to Jesus, are those who are devoted to the Lord and have accepted his kingship. No one else will even hear it. It'll seem like millions of people simply vanished. Talk about creepy. Even creepier, there's going to be lots of people that realize what happened. Right? Heaven and earth meet, it says. He said one of the powerful things he said in this video, where heaven and earth meet at the sound of the shofar. Glory to God, right? And it talks about the shofar wakes us up from our slumber. Right? Obviously, the dead in Christ, when that trumpet goes, graves are going to bust open. We're wrapping up here, I promise, right? But when that trumpet blows, graves of deceased believers are going to bust open, and their physical remains will be reunited with their spirits, and then we go up. Everyone who's still on the planet that's a believer, right? So it literally wakes up the dead remains of believers on planet Earth. But it's also a reminder for us right now. Somebody say right now. It's a reminder to us right now to wake up. Wake up and come to Jesus. Right? Wake up from our slumber. It urges people to repentance, to examine their hearts. I love one thing he said. The more we choose to obey God, the more he rules over this world. Boy, amen to that in 2022 and beyond in the United States. Hallelujah, right? For those, and it's for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a lot of inference to the book. Somebody say your name has to be in the Book of Life. There is a Book of Life in heaven. Only the peoples whose names are in it are going to go to heaven. And the only way you get your name in it is by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up on your feet. Somebody say, I'm rapture ready. And if you're not, maybe you're listening to this later, it's time to pray and wake up. Hallelujah. Let my voice be the sound of the shofar this morning. Amen. Preachers are like human shofars. At least we should be. And you can be in your family and in other ways. Amen. Just always ready to have an answer of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen? So, Father God, we thank you for your word today. And if you're listening to this sometime, somebody's listening to this, and you're not sure, Pastor Steve, I don't know if my name is in that book. And when that shofar goes off, I want to hear it and meet with God and be in the family of God and be with Jesus forever. Then pray this after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I receive Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on my behalf. I repent of all sin. I'm waking up to you, Jesus. I give my life to you now. Thank you that my name is in the book of life and I'm going to heaven someday. In Jesus' mighty name. Glory, glory, glory. Just begin to, let's lift your hands and thank God today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for the blood and body of Jesus that we are coming to be with you one day. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen.